knowledgeable. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. I just pray as we enter into a new week that you would just wake us up spiritually and mentally and help us to be totally tuned into your message through the Word of God. And we pray, Father, we would just cherish that and just buy up the opportunities to fellowship together around your Word and fellowship truly with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 5, please. We're in the midst of looking at our five rich results of justification. All that goes with the package. And it's tremendous stuff. It's the foundation of what's going to come afterwards in the book of Romans. It's stuff you really want to anchor your faith to and just take with you throughout the day and throughout the semester and throughout the week. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, we did number one was peace with God that we have as part of our justification package. Number two was we have a grace standing, accepted in the Beloved. Number three was access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have continual, constant access to the throne of grace, so to speak, to the presence of God, to an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth one, we have hope as part of our justification package. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word for rejoice is kaha'omai again. It's boast or glory or jubilant rejoicing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's a certain expectation of glory. Again, the English word hope implies some doubt. Maybe it will come to pass, maybe not. But that's my desire. I hope so. But the biblical hope is a certain expectation of glory, and that's what's in view, is our glorification, the confident assurance that we shall be clothed in splendor. On a test, folks, should I ask you, what does hope of glory refer to? Don't tell me heaven. It's referring specifically to our glorification. You know, with all the old hymns we sing, that's what we think about when I cross the threshold into glory, cross over Jordan into glory, and we equate glory with heaven. Yeah, sure, that's part of it. But this is talking specifically about our glorification, which is our being conformed to the image of Christ, our being clothed in splendor. Just as Christ was transfigured in the presence of Peter, John, and James, we will be transfigured, enveloped in the radiance of Christ, you could say. And again, this is a certain expectation. It's the very opposite of doubt. Whereas the English word implies doubt, this is the opposite of doubt. It is a certainty. As one man put it, it's a memory of the future. Biblical hope is a memory of the future. It's something that is so sure we can speak of it in the past tense, because God does. As many as he justified, then he also glorified. Past tense. It's a certain thing. It is going to happen. A memory of the future. We shall be enveloped in the radiance of Christ. Colossians 3:1-4, I shared with you before. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. I think I caught a suggestion from someone that you have gone over this in soteriology class in Doc 3, Doc 2, right? You've gone over glorification at all? A little bit? 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. We're going to go over it again. It comes up in Romans chapter 8 pretty prominently, but we need to hit it along the way as well. Not a lot of attention given to this, really, in our Christian teaching. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. It's talking about the return of the Lord when he comes to the earth, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Speaking of the rapture and the glorification of God's saints along with Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven. See, the memory of the future is speaking of a present tense. We're not physically in heaven, but our citizenship is now in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our vile body fashioned like unto his glorious body, glorified with Christ, enveloped in the radiance of Christ, transfigured even as Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Does somebody think of another prominent verse or passage that refers to our glorification, our being conformed to the very image of Christ? There's a very famous one. I know you know it. And Ephesians talks about being seated with Christ in heavenly places now. Jeff? Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about our being transformed. Okay, that's the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. There's one other one I'm thinking of. 1 John chapter 3. What does it say? We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now are we, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? And that's exactly what we are. But it does not yet appear what we are, does it? But it shall appear. When we see him face to face, we will be conformed to his very image. Sandy Petty had a great song about that. It used to give me goosebumps up and down. What was it called? When We Shall Behold Him? Ever hear that song? Good song about that. Okay, so we have hope, the certain expectation of glory, the confident assurance that we shall be clothed in splendor. And directly tied in with the hope of glory, we have something else that is just wonderful. Something else tied in directly with our hope of glory. The fifth thing, we have tribulations. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Verse 3 reminds me of this Winnie the Pooh movie. Okay, when you got four kids, you know, you get pretty acclimated to Winnie the Pooh. And when there's not a lot of approved stuff out there on video that you want your children viewing, Winnie the Pooh becomes a good standby. You start to memorize Winnie the Pooh episodes, you know. And I've got some of them really burned deep into my memory. And there's this one where Tigger gets this, he gets this ability to wish for whatever he wants, and all his wishes come true. So Tigger, being the jubilant, happy, kind of bouncy guy he is, and also kind of greedy, he starts wishing for things just off the charts. He's wishing for everything. He's going through his whole list, going through bananas and pogo sticks, banana splits and pogo sticks, and all these things that rhyme. I was going to spend a little time yesterday afternoon just watching that again and memorizing the whole list. But I thought, what kind of Romans teacher spends his time memorizing this stuff from Winnie the Pooh, you know? Just so I could recite it all to you. But then, as he's going through this whole recitation, he's getting all carried away with himself. He comes to lima beans, because it rhymes with something he just said. Says something thing and lima beans. And then he says, lima beans? Yeah! How'd they get in there? You know, he surprised himself. Apparently he doesn't like lima beans. He says, okay, I'll just give him the rabbit. But anyway, that's kind of the feeling I get when you're going through this whole wonderful list, and then you come to tribulations. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Glory, it's the same word, kalcha'amai, means jubilant rejoicing. In tribulations. It's you have to realize that tribulations, afflictions, it's what they are. The pressures, afflictions, painful trials, that's part of life, isn't it? And it is certainly part of your new life in Christ. part of your new life in Christ. It's inevitable. For every child of God, that we must go through afflictions, we must go through painful trials, we must experience pressures, we must go through tribulations. It's inevitable. Understand that it's for God's glory, and it is for our good. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." John 16, verse 33. Acts 14, verse 22, the apostles are edifying the body. Paul, in particular, is giving a sermon on how through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God as the theme of his message. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul's message, and that was the whole theme. It doesn't recount the whole message for us, but it gives us the theme in one sentence. Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Philippians 1:29. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul writes that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, we are appointed thereunto. Job said, a man is born into trouble, and the sparks fly upward. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "It's good that I was afflicted, because through the afflictions I learned the law of the Lord. I went astray until I was afflicted." So afflictions, trials, pressures, these are part and parcel of the Christian life. But this is radical here. You must admit, this is radical. Because Paul says, in tribulation, we are to exult. We're to rejoice. Kalcha amai. Glory, rejoice, speaks of jubilant exaltation. Now, mind you, we might like to read this, "We rejoice in spite of the tribulations," but it doesn't say that. We might like to read this, "We can still rejoice in the midst of the tribulations," but you know, it doesn't even say that. It literally, clearly says, "Rejoice in the tribulations themselves." Because of the tribulations. What kind of lunacy is this? Now that is at least very radical. But what do we got here? A bunch of masochists? Is that what we've become now that we're Christians? No, because you have to go on in the verse. It says, "And not only so, but we glory, kalcha'am, I boast and rejoice jubilantly in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." It is firmly based on our knowing. Our rejoicing is dependent on our firm knowledge of something. We glory because we know. Speaks of a deep inner knowledge. We rejoice or we glory because we know. We know what? We know that tribulations have great eternal value. That's what we have to learn. 2 Corinthians 4:17. I know Noel's going to spend some time there when you get to it in Corinthians class. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "Our light affliction is but for a moment. It worketh for us a far exceeding weight of glory." Right? Our light affliction is but for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "But these temporal afflictions and sufferings work for us a far more exceeding weight of glory." It is connected somehow with our eternal glory, with our glorification. When we realize, when we understand the great eternal value of these temporal trials, we will jubilantly rejoice in them. We will be able to glory. Well, that's getting a little personal, but I've got this ongoing trial with my neck. I've got two herniated discs, and there's pressure on a nerve, and it causes numbness and hypersensitivity and pain in the neck, but also in the hands, and even in the feet. I feel it sometimes, where things feel fuzzy and it's irritating, even to walk across a carpet in my bare feet, pick up, shuffle through a pile of papers, and I call that a trial. That's a tribulation. That's an ongoing one. Different people have different kinds of trials. You talk to people around here for very long, you find out about a lot of afflictions and trials. They can take many forms. They can come in many forms. They can be trials, just normal part of life. You know, the aches and pains of life, happenstances, various things that go wrong. Sometimes it's chastening. Sometimes it's to prove our faith or to stretch our faith. Sometimes it's just so we can learn to trust God in the midst of it. Sometimes it's so that we learn to have compassion for others when they go through painful situations. There's all kinds of purposes that are accomplished in trials, and there's all kinds of trials. Answer your question? Something more than you need to know. Let me tell you. It was a few years ago, I'll tell you what. Teaching through this section saying, man, Lord, you know, I don't really have much acquaintance with this. I've coasted along pretty free and easy in my life, and I don't know, you know, when did it come? And they came. They started to come after that. Last couple of years, I've become acquainted with pain, chronic pain. And so the trials do come. They're inevitable. They're part of the Christian life. You get them in lesser or greater degrees. Some people have more than others. But we have to understand that they have eternal value. And when we recognize the eternal value, when we really know that, a deep inner recognition, a deep understanding, then we will glory in them. Jubilant rejoicing. And sometimes, believe it or not, sometimes that glorying is through tears. I'm speaking with another dear woman on the staff here who has had a lot of health problems and pain situations, and she's gone through the mill, this lady. And we were talking about this very thing, about glorying in tribulations. We talked for quite some time on it. She said, I find I do glory in them, but sometimes it's through tears. As ironic as that sounds. That's the way it is sometimes. There's two underlying truths you have to realize. Number one, although it may not seem so, these trials, these afflictions, this pain, these situations, these pressures are always, always, always straight from the hand of my loving, sovereign, righteous, wise Father. You realize they are always a mark of His love, never of His wrath, for the child of God, for the saint in Christ. Trials, afflictions, pressures, sufferings are always a mark of His love. I guarantee that on scriptural authority. You look at Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, why don't we just turn there? Hebrews chapter 12. Even if they are in the form of afflictions, even if, so to speak, God is taking you out behind the woodshed, so to speak, for a good switch, good licking. Even if that's the case, and that's not always the case, that is certainly not always the case with sufferings and afflictions. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Quoting from Proverbs, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You go back in Proverbs, and you find other passages in Proverbs that tell you, if a man loves his son, he will chasten him betimes. Often, frequently, when needed, he'll use the switch. A man that refuses to use the switch, what does Proverbs say about him? Because he hates his son. Actually says he hates his son. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father's spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastened us, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for a profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Even when it's in the form of chastening, trials and afflictions are always, always, always a mark of his love. And we need to be told that, we need to be reminded, because what's the first thing we think of? And the thing we tend to dwell on? Oh, God's really ticked at me. What did I do now? Man, he's really after me. Oh, man, maybe I'm not even saved. God is so mad at me. I really blew it this time, and he's just punishing me for it. That's what we tend to think. We tend to think we're under the wrath and disapproval of God. God says it's always a mark of his love. It's the proof of his love. That if you don't have it, if you don't have it, that's when you wonder. And secondly, they are always used to accomplish his purposes in my life. How do I know that? Again, the scripture tells me, 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, doth work for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. That's scripture. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. When you're going through a painful situation, especially a long one, those are the verses you cling to. Those are the truths you hang your hat on. They accomplish his glory, and they accomplish my good. And those two things, by the way, are not mutually exclusive. His glory and my good. For the saint, for someone who is truly saved, pain is never a meaningless thing. Afflictions are always purposeful. They are from the loving hand of our Father, who is love, who is justice, who is wisdom, who is sovereign. Now, it's one thing to hear that. It's another thing to really know it and believe it. Faith is the key for all the riches in the book of Romans. You can know it backwards and forwards. You can give it to me on a test and get 100%. But faith is the key to making it practical and benefiting from it in your life throughout the whole book of Romans. The key to every life. And what is faith again? It's accepting God's word as truth. When he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, doth work for us a far more exceeding weight of glory, I said, I believe that. When he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, I say, I believe God. Sometimes I say, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief, right? I'm staggering between two opinions. I have my doubt. Sometimes it's hard to accept the bare fact of God's word in the midst of the way things look and feel. But faith is accepting God's word as truth. It is taking his viewpoint as my own. It is receiving his viewpoint as my own. Thinking thy thoughts after thee, O God. Reckoning as you reckon. And it is reposing. Reposing in his love. I sure don't like the way this feels. But I know my God loves me. I know that that love is unfailing and without question. It is a certitude, and I can repose in that. And folks, that's a wonderful thing. When in the midst of pain, and you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and you even wonder if you're going to be able to continue to function, you know, day to day on the same basis. You wonder about the future, and you can be ridden with anxiety. And you start to lose sleep, and your mind starts to play tricks on you. And in the midst of that, to have the assurance of God's word and his love, and to actually repose in the midst of that and just feel the angst and the tension just go right out of your body, because you know you have a God you can count on, and you know you have a love you can bask in and enjoy. And that's a wonderful thing. Better than Paxil. Better than Prozac. Reposing in his love and in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, in his justice. Lamentations 3:32 and 33 says, God does not willingly afflict the children of men. It's not a pleasure for him. He doesn't enjoy that. But it's a ministry that accomplishes purposes, important ones. Lamentations 3:32 and 33, right around where Jeremiah says, great is thy faithfulness. The fact is, we need the lima beans. The fact is, we need tribulations. We don't really even know how much. They are connected here in this context with our hope of glory. And I believe that one of the great purposes God accomplishes in afflictions, trials, pressures, tribulations, is he wants to get our eyes on eternity. We are so obsessed with the here and now. That is our strong tendency, is to be totally consumed with the here and now, the circumstances of everyday life, what's affecting me right now. Folks, we are obsessed with that. Even as Christians, we're eternal spiritual beings, and we are obsessed with the here and now. And anything that can turn our gaze onto eternity is really a good thing. And tribulations, I believe, God uses right from his hand to us to get our eyes off the here and now and say, man, this life ain't so wonderful. Why am I putting all my stock and trade into this life? Why am I using all my energy, spending myself, to make this world a wonderful place? This is the trash heap. Get your eyes on eternity. This is not my home. I'm not here forever. I can stay in a cheap hotel. You know, it still smells like stale smoke from the last guy who was in this room, and the furniture is kind of tacky, and the carpet's frayed, and it's just kind of a yucky place. I can stay there if I know I'm not having to stay there too long. You know, it's temporary. This is not my home. And tribulations are used, I think, to take a little of the wonderment out of this life and get our eyes where they should be, focused on eternity. Anything that gets our eyes on eternity is a good thing. Fact is, we need them. Matter of fact, I heard of this slogan that was written on the wall of this motocross practice path, or practice trail. You know, the motocross guys, the little motorcycles, they ride around the track as fast as they can, and they have a lot of accidents on those things. I had a guitar teacher once, excellent guitar teacher, who just loved his motocross speedway, and he kept falling and breaking his hand. He broke his hand like 3 times. He said, what, are you nuts? He says, well, so far it hasn't affected my playing. It feels, you know, and I'm able to move with the same flexibility. Man, you're crazy. He is an excellent classical guitarist. Heard him in concert, you know. But anyway, and motocross is kind of a dangerous thing, but this slogan was painted on the wall of one of these motocross practice ways or speedways. It said, bones heal, chicks dig stars, pain is temporary, glory is eternal. This guy had an eternal perspective. I don't know if he was a Christian or not. And I'm not so sure about the chicks dig stars part. I haven't found a lot of personal experience with that, but maybe we don't talk to the same chicks. I don't know. Bones heal, chicks dig stars, pain is temporary, glory is eternal. That's an eternal perspective. Now then, he tells us there is a divine process involved here in tribulations accomplishing in you the very thing God wants to see accomplished, connected with our eternal hope. Connected with our eternal hope. He says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What did he just say before that? We glory in hope of the glory of God. Connected with that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. Patience here is the quality of being unswerved from one's purpose, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the opposition. The quality of being unswerved from one's purpose, regardless of the obstacles or opposition. Patience could also be described as constancy, steadfastness, endurance. Steadfastness, constancy, endurance, or load-carrying capacity. Load-carrying capacity. The Greek word means to remain under something, as if you're under a tremendous burden. Tribulations increases your ability to remain under burdens, your load-carrying capacity. So that the next trial or tribulation or threat of persecution that arises in your life, it doesn't shake you up so bad. Because you've got load-carrying capacity. Tribulations that you've gone through have developed in you a patience. The quality of being unswerved from your purpose, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the obstacles. Tribulation does that. Now the word worketh there actually means produces certain desirable results. Worketh here means produces certain desirable or desired results. So tribulations are like a little factory. God takes you to the factory. He's going to produce something. What's the product? Patience. He needs to produce patience in you, load-carrying capacity. He enlarges our capacity to endure harsh circumstances and to bear up under them. That's the first thing. There's a process here, again, with eternal goals in mind. We rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience. And patience produces something. It produces experience. That's what the King James says. Other translations will say approvedness. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience produces experience. Now, experience has to do with approved character as a result of a certain testing. It's the Greek word dokimen. Anybody remember that? That's another form of dokimon. You remember seeing this word before anywhere? In Romans chapter 1, do you remember what it has to do with it? When man, talking about the heathen, in Romans chapter 1, it says man put God on trial. Find out, is he worthy of thinking about it? Is he worthy of being in my mind? And what was the result? He disapproved God. He found God unworthy to retain in his knowledge or in his mind. And so God gave him an adokimon mind, remember? A trialless mind, a mind incapable of making really proper discernments. Dokimon is proof. It's going through an experience, or going through an experiment to prove something, a testing that brings a conclusion, that brings about a proof. So we think of experience here as approved character as a result of testing. Approvedness or approved character as a result of testing. Literally proof. Patience, and patience produces proof. Question I ask is, whose character is being tested and approved? Whose character is being tested and approved in the trial? We tend to think, most of the commentaries say, this is my approvedness. My character is being approved as a result of going through trial. I can't see that. I think the whole context indicates it's God's character that is approved, that is tested by us and approved through the trial. Our experiential proof of God's faithfulness through reliance on Him in trial. I think that's the whole context. I don't think my character is up for question. We know my character. Nolo contendere, anapolikathos. But it's God's character that through the experience of trial, I find Him faithful. I find that He meets me where I'm at. I find that His grace is sufficient. I find that He allows me to pass through this adversity, and I meet Him in the process of it, find Him trustworthy. It's approved character as a result of testing, and I think it's our experiential proof of God's faithfulness through trials, through reliance on Him in trials. And I think that fits the context with the whole book, whereas in the early chapters of Romans, we find man put God on trial. And he rejected him. So he's not worthy of thinking about it, not worthy of keeping in my mind. So God gave him a trialless mind. And then through the process of trial, through the process of tribulations, we as saints find God's character approved. We find Him faithful. We find Him reliable. We find Him trustworthy. I think that fits the context better. And it also fits with the next thing on the list. Now, the commentaries, as far as I know, will almost invariably, almost all of them tell you, refers to our character deepened and strengthened through adversity. So I can't be dogmatic. I'm the only one I know of that thinks this way. So I'm not going to be dogmatic on it. This could be right. Our character deepened and strengthened through adversity, but I just don't see it. Personally, stubborn character that I am. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope, again, is a certain expectation of glory. Hope means my settled confidence that He is working out His eternal purpose for me and through me and in me. And so I ask myself, what does my approved character have to do with settling my hope? Nothing. I don't see it. So that's why I say I think it's God's character that is tested and approved through trials. We find Him reliable, and that undergirds our steadfast confidence that He's going to take us all the way home. That His divine purpose is being worked out in me in the midst of these trials, and the ultimate success of His divine purpose is guaranteed. It is assured. The ultimate success of His purpose for me, glorification, is assured. I think in the process of trials, our eternal destiny, glorification, becomes more clearly defined and set before us. And we focus there And as we focus there on our eternal glory and our hope becomes more and more settled, we're able to rejoice more in that hope, then the temporal things of this world fade in significance, they fade in allure, they fade in importance to us. We stop putting our hope there, we stop trusting there, we focus on eternity, and God is accomplishing His purpose in us. He is turning our eyes to eternal things. And we rejoice then. And we rejoice in the trials because we learn that that gets us there. It gets us through this process where our hope is more concrete, more crystallized. You know, you think of Jonah. Remember old Jonah? And Jonah rejoiced in what? Remember? Jonah rejoiced in the gourd because the gourd provided him creature comfort. Remember? And God did what? He put a worm in that gourd. And the worm ate out that gourd from the inside and killed that gourd. And Jonah was all bent out of shape. Why? Because he was consumed with the here and now. Because he's consumed with his own creature comfort. And God said, I want your eyes on eternity. Namely, the eternal value of these souls that need your message in Nineveh. As Jonah, get your mind off your own temporal creature comforts and get them on eternity. So he put a worm in the gourd. Folks, when we have tribulations, trials, and afflictions, sometimes think of it as God's putting a worm in the gourd. Getting my eyes off my own temporary creature comforts that I tend to just be obsessed with. Gotta have them. And he's saying, hey, buddy, want your eyes on eternity. Some more important things in perspective here. Okay. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Tribulation maketh not ashamed. That "and" here, I think, takes us back in verse 5 where it says, "and hope maketh not ashamed." I believe that takes us back to "and knowing that." That's not stated in the Greek, but I believe he's including that. And knowing that. See, this is all dependent on what we know, isn't it? Are you following me? I put some of you to sleep talking about tribulations. Some of you are having other conversations, but are you following me? Or else you're going to miss the point here. Knowing that. That's how we rejoice in hope of the glory. That's how we rejoice in tribulations, right? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Then go down to verse 5. And knowing that, hope maketh not ashamed. This is something else we know, we need to know. It's carried over from verse 3. And knowing that, hope maketh not ashamed. That means hope will never make a fool out of me. Hope will never disappoint me. Hope can never fail. Yes, Jeff? Absolutely. Okay, we go back to verse 3. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience." And I believe there's a "knowing that" that's understood in verse 5 as well. I believe it's carried over from verse 3. So he's saying, "and knowing that," and he's giving a whole list of what we know. We know that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And we know that hope maketh not ashamed. I believe he's giving another thing that we need to know in order to glory in tribulations. Everybody got that now? Lou? No, this is not. I didn't bring my Greek New Testament. Anybody got a Greek New Testament? I'm not sure if it's oida or gnosko. Is it oida or gnosko? Verse 3. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Is it oida or gnosko? It's not logizomai. Logizomai is for me to reckon. It's oida? Oida, okay. Oida is an intuitive inner knowledge. Okay? An intuitive inner knowledge. Whereas gnosko is a knowledge I learn through experience, through study, through application. So it's something that we are to know. We know intuitively, I think, because of God's Spirit working in us, something that's given as a fact. Okay? It's not something we reckon on. No, this is not logizomai. This is something we know. This is something that's steadfast. It's reliable knowledge. We know that hope maketh not ashamed. Hope will never make a fool out of you. It will never disappoint you. The bottom will never fall out under you. The carpet will not be taken out from under your feet, and you be made a fool. Hope will not fail. We know that our hope of glory is absolutely certain. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's a strong expression here. The love of God is shed abroad. It means to be poured out. An extravagant effusion. The love of God floods our hearts, saturates our being. This is the agape love of God. The agape love of God floods our hearts. It saturates our being. It is shed abroad in our hearts. It's poured out in us. I believe this is referring to the powerful force of God's agape love that is working in us. Something that is there now that wasn't there before when we were unsaved. And somehow during the process of tribulations, this is shed abroad even more fully in our hearts. We experience something here. God's love working in us as an active force. I think it has to do with the inner assurance of God's love as we cling to Him in trials. We turn to Him in trials and dependent on the Holy Spirit. The assurance of His love is there. It's poured out, shed abroad in our hearts. An extravagant effusion. And I believe it refers to God's love working in us as a living, active force, too. God's love in terms of outflow. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Again, I believe that refers to an inner assurance of God's love that floods our hearts as we turn to Him and cling to Him in the midst of trials, in particular. The inner assurance of God's love that floods our hearts as we cling to Him in trials. And I believe it refers to God's love as a powerful force working in us and resulting in outflow. The agape love of God. I believe through trials, through tribulations, as we in faith believe these things, folks. Again, faith is the key throughout the book of Romans. As we in faith accept these things, come around to God's point of view, and turn to Him and cling to Him in the trials, what's happened is we've come to a more confident persuasion that it's God working in our lives in these tribulations, accomplishing His purpose in our lives, and doing it all in love, in sovereignty, in wisdom, and in love. Therefore, when we recognize that this is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, that this is God working His purposes in our lives, we realize that our hope can never fail. Because His love can never fail. Our hope of glorification can no more fail than His love can. How many of you are totally lost right now? Anybody lost? Okay. Jonathan, anybody else? A feeling that you're lost. You having trouble following me, Jeff? Right. Good. Okay, follow me again. We go through the process there that's delineated in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We jubilantly rejoice in tribulations. That's a maniac idea. That's a lunatic. But why can we do that? Because we know certain things. We know that tribulation works patience. Patience is load-carrying capacity. Patience works experience. That's a provenness, I think, of God's faithfulness in our lives. And this experience, this approvedness, works hope. It undergirds, it underscores our steadfast, our confident certainty of future glorification. And we know also, we know this, that hope can never disappoint us. Hope maketh not ashamed. How do we know that? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. All of us as believers have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit means the love of God is indwelling in us, the agape love of God expressed through Jesus Christ. But that love of God is effused in our hearts. It saturates our beings. It's poured out in our hearts when? In the midst of tribulations, according to the context. In the midst of tribulations, I believe these things. I look to God. I cling to God. And I have the assurance that this is God's love working in me. Okay? What is agape love? Agape love is I choose for someone else what's absolutely best for them in view of eternity, regardless of the cost. Okay, that's agape love. It's not a feely type of love, necessarily. It's not a warm, fuzzy type of love. Okay? But agape love is I choose what's absolutely best for another in view of eternity, regardless of the cost, because they are precious to me. When I have these tribulations, now it's necessary I look at the tribulations through the eyes of faith. It's necessary I look at these promises and these facts of God's Word. But as I do so, as I cry out to God and I look at these things, I have an experience. I have a recognition that this is the agape love of God that is accomplishing these things in me for a purpose. And the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. What does that do? That gives me assurance that I am beloved of God, that I am His, that it is Him that is working these things out in my life. And as I realize that, recognize that, as I trust in that, I know that my hope is absolutely steadfast and certain. I have greater assurance of my hope because He is doing this for a purpose, and He is doing it in love, and He is sovereign, and He is just, and He's accomplishing His divine purpose in me, and that hope can never disappoint because it's based on His love. And the hope can no more fail than His love can. The two are tied together. Does that make sense now? It's a little bit complicated, isn't it? Have you heard it explained other ways, this passage? I think that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across through this passage, through the Apostle Paul. Our hope can never fail because His love can never fail. So you see, tribulations are integrally connected with our hope. So when we have tribulations, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to know God loves me. Don't doubt that. We tend very much to doubt that. We tend to be suspicious. We tend to be doubtful. We tend to be mistrustful. And the last thing that's on our minds when I'm going through an extremely painful trial is God loves me. But the eyes of faith say, I know that God loves. This is in fact a mark of His love. This is a reminder of His love. He's accomplishing His purpose in me. So I can bask in His love in the midst of it. That's what He wants me to do. And I know that He's working out His purposes in terms of eternity. I know that's a guarantee. He wants me to turn my eyes in terms of eternity. And so my hope becomes more crystallized before me, becomes more steadfast, becomes more fixed and solid in my consciousness. And that spurs me on. That encourages my heart. I don't know if Blaine Stouse ever told you the story. It was really kind of a sober story. But he was in a car accident years and years ago as a young man, and his wife was killed in that car accident. It was a fatality. When the car was hit, you know, you don't know exactly what hits you for a moment. You're just stunned. And Blaine did not yet realize that his wife was dead in the seat next to him in the car. He did not realize that this accident had taken her life. But he remembers, he has told me a couple times, the first thing that came to his mind is, wow, God is doing something powerful in my life. He was in this big car wreck. And the first thing that came to his mind is, God is doing something powerful in his life. And his heart started to rejoice. He didn't realize his wife was dead yet. And sure enough, God was working something very powerful in the life of Blaine Stouse. That is a guarantee, folks. Pain, suffering, affliction is never meaningless in the life of a saint. It is always with purpose. You know, God said in the Psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And certainly if our death is precious in His sight, then our afflictions and trials are. Stores up all our tears in a bottle, doesn't it? Knows every hair on our head and its number. He cares for you more than He cares for the sparrows. A while back, you know, I like to take walks in the woods, scuppering on trails in the Kettle Moraine State Forest. I love to go out and walk. I don't do it often enough. And I usually pray as I walk and just reflect on nature, look for a few oak trees, turn them into cheetahs, you know. Walk through the woods, and I think about God, and I pray. And one time, I was down. I was going through a trial, not a physical pain trial, but I was going through a time where I was just down. And I was just praying and trying to think of something uplifting. And I saw this woodpecker on a tree. You know, and the woodpecker, when you're really quiet in nature, and I was all alone there on the trail, everything was quiet around, you stand still long enough, start to see all the little critters come out. You know, they get comfortable. And this woodpecker was surprisingly close. I have never seen a woodpecker that close in the natural state before. And there he was, pecking away at this tree. I'm just standing there motionless, watching him. I could see the muscles on his little neck, you know? And just enjoying this woodpecker. I'm just enjoying this woodpecker. And then I thought of that passage in Matthew chapter 10 where it says, every sparrow that falls to the ground, God knows about him. And you're of more value than many sparrows. I'm looking at that woodpecker and I'm thinking, all of God's handiwork that went into this woodpecker. Look at the muscles on his neck. Look at how intricate that woodpecker is. Now I'm thinking about that woodpecker and how you are more value than many woodpeckers, the sparrows. You are more value than many woodpeckers. And I looked at it and said, God loves me more than you. I guess I'll end today for that.